Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. We're going to interview Pastor Tom Stelter today, and we're going to ask this question. How do you study the Bible? I mean, let's say you've got a verse that you just can't figure out, what does this mean? How do I sort out what it means, what it doesn't mean, or whatever? So I just want to introduce my old friend,
hey.
Tom Stelter.
Joy.
We've known each other for many years. And Tom, first of all, you're a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist.
That's right.
And you're also a dean of a school, or tell me about that.
Yeah, Bethlehem College and Seminary is a church-based college and seminary that was started by our church, had its roots back in the 1980s and has developed over time, and it became a full-fledged college and seminary in 2009, and we just received accreditation in January.
So if somebody wants to learn the Bible,
yep,
or become a pastor even,
yep,
they can go to, what's it called again?
Bethlehem College and Seminary.
In Minneapolis.
In Minneapolis.
Is there a website?
BCSMN.org.
We'll put it on the screen.
Okay, sounds good.
But all right, so Tom, you're reading your Bible. You come to a difficult passage like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but in the end it grows and birds of the air fill its, you know, branches. And, you know, some of his parables he explained. He never explained that one. So how do you figure out what some, there's about five different interpretations. How do you handle something like that?
Well, context is king. So when you
explain to people what context.
Context is the verses surrounding that verse, and not only the immediate verses, but even the whole Gospel of Matthew, and then the whole New Testament.
Written to Jews.
That's right. And but like, for example, the parable of the mustard seed. It's an occasion where Jesus is revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, and so what you realize is that his point is to say something about the kingdom of God, and it's mystery. So Jesus is revealing something new about the kingdom of God. So when I read that parable, I want to ask the question: What new thing about the kingdom of God? What thing is he clarifying? And I think, in the context there, what he's saying is that the kingdom of God, surprisingly, is like a mustard seed, just the smallest seed. And then it becomes a big tree, and the birds of the air nest in it. And that wasn't expected in the Old Testament. They expected the kingdom of God to come in crushing power. And
get rid of the Romans.
Yeah, get rid of the Romans. But Jesus says, no, it's like a mustard seed. And so you might miss it. You might not see it. But someday it's going to grow up.
Is this the proper interpretation? It starts out with Jesus and 12 men, and it becomes millions.
I think that's
okay. And so, Tom, when you're studying the Bible and you come across a difficult verse, how do you study that to come to an understanding of what you think it means? How do you do that?
Yeah. Well, when I first became a Christian, I would just read. You know, just read the Bible and it becomes familiar to me. And I used to think that because it was familiar, I understood it. But it wasn't until someone showed me that, no, you want to look at a portion of Scripture and you want to follow the author's train of thought. And so I was taught how just to take a paragraph of Scripture, maybe write it down on a piece of paper, or if you're a computer person, you do it on a computer, and you just break up that paragraph into its thoughts. And then you pay special attention to the links between each thought. And that's just a way to help you follow the author's train of thought.
Can you give me a for instance?
Yeah, for example, I think of a verse that's changed my life. I was a missions pastor at Bethlehem for 18 years. And I remember hearing a missionary say once, he says, Tom, you know, there's a big difference between a church that has missionaries and a church that sends missionaries. So what does it mean to send missionaries? And that was perplexing to me. And one day I was reading in 3 John, this little teeny letter right before Revelation, in the smallest books in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And there's this this letter from the Apostle John to Gaius, and John was excited about Gaius, and something made this crinkly old face of the apostle smile, and he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth." And you say, "What was it?" And he writes that you will do well when you send these men on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such people. And for the first time in my life, I realized the importance of sending. Because in the context, there's just three little verses that it's right in. He says, you'll do well to send them on their way. There's the sending word. Mm-hmm. But it says, how? In a manner worthy of God.
In other words, just don't kick them out the door.
That's
we'll
right.
Pray for you now and then.
Yeah. In other words, how you send your missionaries reflects on how much you value God. Mm. But then it says, why should you do it that way? Well, the next verse begins with a four. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles.
That's why we should do it.
I think that's the best definition of missionary in the Bible. Someone who goes out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Then the next verse says, therefore, since they go out for the sake of the name, we ought to support such men,
okay,
that we may be fellow workers with the truth.
Good.
So it's just that sequence of thought.
All right. So think it through. Just don't quickly read a verse. Slowly read
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
Read what's before it, what's after it. And you know, Tom, what do you think of this? When I say this, and you think this needs to be tweaked, I say it's always safe to ask the question, how has the church understood this verse for 2,000 years? And I've had to say it a lot because of the liberalism in our Protestant churches, where all of a sudden gay sex is okay, abortion's okay. And my thought is, excuse me, nobody has ever read the Bible to get that right. interpretation. Right. Do you think that's a safe thing to say?
Well, I think it would be arrogant to not look at how the church has historically understood the scriptures. Doesn't mean that they always got it right, just like I don't always get it right, you don't always get it right. Believe it or not. But the church has struggled to interpret the scriptures for generations. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've had councils about it and have argued back and forth, and there was a lot of serious Bible study.
Here's a question I'm going to throw out. We don't have to spend a lot of time, but the Catholics watching our show, some of them, would say, that's why we need a pope. He's the one who knows how to understand the Bible. Otherwise, you have 10,000 Protestant sects. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, I mean, you can see the temptation to go that direction.
Yeah.
But I would argue that the Pope hasn't always been right. And what is the highest authority? Is it the tradition of the church, or is it the actual Word of God itself that's been inspired and been faithfully transmitted through the generations? And I just agree with Martin Luther that the Bible, sola scriptura.
Here I stand, I can do no other.
Right.
Even though that causes problems. But having an infallible pope also causes problems.
Exactly. That's right. And
because it's not in the Bible that there's going to be somebody called the infallible pope.
Right. And, you know, sometimes we get so disturbed at the differences in interpretation, and it is disturbing at times, but it also shows just the importance of Scripture and just the vitality of the church, that they really care. And
instead of just throwing something out that's been true for 2,000 years, which is what is happening in our liberal denominations.
That's right.
You know, Tom, I just now have a memory of something that you probably don't even remember. But years ago, we're talking maybe 30 years ago, I was getting a headache because I was trying to understand a passage of Scripture, and I had about 5 Bible commentaries open in front of me. And I don't know, you and I all of a sudden had a phone call right at that moment, as I remember it. And I was trying to understand the passage so I could preach it. And your point to me was, don't look at the commentaries until first you've slowly gone through just the Bible paragraph itself, write down what you think it means, then look at the commentaries. Mm-hmm. And you might have to tweak it after you've consulted the commentaries.
Right.
But first, do not look at commentaries, look just at the text.
Yeah.
Is that your advice still?
Exactly. And that's where just the joy of Bible study is that if you open the Bible and say, I don't get that, and you go right to commentaries, you're missing the joy of discovery.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we try to teach at our college and seminary is just how to read, and just the art of reading. And so first spend time in the text yourself. Uh-huh. Follow the author's train of thought, line by line, precept upon precept. Things that you don't understand, state your question, and then try to answer it from the text and your reasons why you answered that way. But then once you've done all that work, the humble thing is to go and consult with others, because mm-hmm. they might have seen things that you haven't seen.
What are some good Bible commentaries that you would recommend?
Yeah.
What versions of the Bible do you like the best?
I feel like we've been given a wealth of Bible translations. The one I historically have used is the New American Standard.
Me too.
But in recent years, I've really enjoyed the ESV, the English Standard Version.
And the reason I like both of those too. Yeah. And what's the reason you like those best?
I like them because they are more literal.
Yeah, they translate.
It's not a paraphrase. Right. There can be a place for paraphrases, but you wouldn't use a paraphrase for Bible study.
No.
Paraphrase is more like a commentary,
okay.
Whereas a translation that's from the Greek and the Hebrew that stays as close to it as possible mm-hmm. is what I would prefer.
So we've got the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible. And what commentaries do you like?
Well, take a study Bible, for example. Mm-hmm. I think the ESV study Bible is a fantastic study Bible. And that's a commentary. It's in one big volume.
Yeah.
It's got commentary throughout.
The bottom of each page. I love
that's
that.
Right. Yep. And plus you've got wonderful articles and maps and all those kinds of things. But it's very accessible. And that's very careful. Excellent scholars have been involved with that. They have a love for the church mm-hmm. and a love for ministry. So
the ESV study Bible. Yep. Anything else?
Oh, commentaries. It depends what level you're at. You know, a level that I think is very readable but very scholarly is the Pillar series of
Pillars
of commentaries.
Pillar series.
Yeah,
of commentaries.
Pillar series of commentaries is I think a very helpful one. One that's more designed for lay people but written by very strong scholars is the Tyndale.
Okay.
Commentary series.
Tyndale commentaries.
Yep. There's a whole set of those.
Okay.
And
well, good. So everybody, I've said this a gazillion times, but get some good commentaries. Just, you know, read the Bible, have the Bible, but make sure you have a few commentaries at least to help you understand. All right, Tom, you know, sometimes people, a criticism here is, you know, Christians, it's good to read your Bible, but, you know, you're not here just to become an intellectual. Why don't these people, in fact, I got an email from a guy that doesn't like our show. You know, Pastor Brock, isn't it more important not to study the Bible to feed the hungry?
Uh-huh.
So my question is, How does reading the Bible help you love people?
That's a great question. Well, in 1 Timothy 1:5, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, clean conscience, sincere faith. So the goal of our instruction is love. So Paul did not see a disconnect between the careful reading of his apostolic word and love. And the connection I see, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I believe, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Galatians says that circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't anything, but faith expressing itself through love. And so the connection is that the word of God is designed to build up our faith in Christ, his sufficiency, his goodness, mm-hmm. his promises, and as our faith is built up, the faith expresses itself in love. That's the visible expression of faith, because if your needs are met by Almighty God,
you can move on and help other people.
And God says that it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Yeah. And that's something you've started doing overseas. Tell us quickly about that, if you would.
Yeah, we're concerned very much for, and the church is growing in amazing ways. We feel kind of the decline in the U.S. right now.
We sure do.
You know, and God can turn that around, and we must keep laboring for our own country. But the church is growing in amazing ways in Asia and South America and Africa. But oftentimes it's growing so quickly that leadership development can't keep up.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are so many pastors out there that have never had the opportunity to
be trained.
And so,
what are you doing?
So we have partnered with an organization called Training Leaders International, which event really was birthed out of our church, and now it's in its own independent 501c3 organization in downtown Minneapolis. But they are sending teams of people all over the world to do just careful Bible teaching at the invitation of national leaders. And so they don't go and do their own thing, but they go wherever they're invited, and they just teach these pastors just the fundamentals
like
of
the Trinity.
The Trinity and how to read the Bible and
salvation by grace.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's been a real joy to watch that. And,
good.
And I just came back from Myanmar, where we've been working with a people group called the Kachin people.
You know, if somebody wants to support this work,
yeah,
do we have a website that we could refer them to, or what would, if that's a great Christian work that
yeah.
you're doing, and if somebody wants to either go or pray or even give financially, how do they do that?
Yeah, well, to support Training Leaders International, just trainingleadersinternational.org.
trainingleadersinternational.org.
Correct.
And they'll get information on how they can support.
Exactly. There's a website.
Great.
Yeah.
And if somebody wants to go to your Bible college seminary, uh-huh. what's the website for that?
BCS, Bethlehem College of Seminary, MN, Minnesota. BCSMN.org.
Okay, good. Do you have mainly Baptists going there, or do you have all kinds of denominations?
No, there's a diversity of people that will come.
Uh-huh.
And
good.
So you would love to come.
I'd love to teach. Let's talk infant baptism. No. Okay. Now, Tom, let me ask you this. I don't remember how you, if you don't mind me asking, mm-hmm. how you came to know the Lord. Were you raised Catholic and something
yes.
happened? Tell me your conversion, because you've come to love the Bible. Mm-hmm. How did that happen? How did you get converted?
Yeah.
Whatever. There are people that are raised
absolutely.
Catholic and are Christians.
Yep.
But Tom had something happen. Tell me what happened.
Well, I mean, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church and appreciate so much of what I learned growing up, and good. I went to Catholic grade school that actually was a grammar school and taught me grammar, which has helped me in my Bible study for the rest of my life. But the Bible was a big red book on our dining room table that just sat there. And once in a while, I'd pick it up, and it was heavy, you know, this weighty book, and open it up, and these two columns of small print, and I tried to read it. It was just nothing but that great Italian art and graphic pictures of Jesus' death. And
uh-huh.
But that was my awareness of the Bible. I just wouldn't read it.
Okay.
But my sister started witnessing to me when I was 14, and she had me read the Bible, and I read a different translation, but it was just boring, so
uh-huh.
boring. But right before my 17th birthday was when God opened my eyes to see the glory of God in the face of His Son. And one of the biggest evidences to me that my life was changed was when I would read the Bible now, I just had this passionate hunger that I couldn't read it enough.
So how old were you when that happened?
17.
And did somebody talk to you? Did you go to a meeting? What happened?
Yeah, it was basically my sister's witness, and I just got so... I was right in the hippie movement, all that kind of stuff, you know, and I was doing the drugs and the alcohol, but her testimony was so compelling to me, and I had everything I wanted, and I was miserable inside, and I didn't have any assurance of anything,
So you came to know the Lord.
Right.
Your sister, what did your parents think of all this?
Well, they didn't quite know what hit them at first, but eventually... They saw that there was a change in my life and became my greatest supporters.
Are they still Catholic? Or
well, my mother passed away several years ago, and she remained Catholic her whole life. But we would have Bible studies in the morning, and you know, growing up, and
uh-huh.
I mean, I was real confident that her faith in Christ was
uh-huh.
genuine.
Good.
And my father, who is living with me now, 92 years old, and the tail end of his life on hospice, and. But he's come to faith in Christ.
Yeah, because you know what, Tom? I've prayed for your dad for many years. Because I think
thank you,
many
brother.
Years ago you told me to pray. How's he doing spiritually?
He's a believer.
Oh, wonderful.
And right now his mind is pretty far gone.
Uh-huh.
but I pray with them. I tuck them in at night. I mean, the roles are reversed now, but he has the peace of the Lord as he faces his death.
Good. All right, so what got your attention to really start studying the Bible in the first place was kind of a conversion experience when you were 17?
Yeah. And then after that, then I started attending a church that was very alive in the spirit, but kind of suspicious of the mind. And so it kind of discouraged hard thinking about the Bible. So it was kind of a
more
distinction
emotional.
Between the heart and the mind. But I went to Bethel College. First of all, I was faced with a test because my parents wanted me to go to school, and so I got interested in Bethel. Opened the Bible one day, put my finger down, and it said in Amos, it said, or was it Hosea, it says, go to Bethel and transgress. So I had to decide, now, is that my method of Bible study or not? And by God's grace, I overcame that, and I went to Bethel, and that's where I met John Piper, was a brand new professor there.
Yeah, and he taught me too.
And he's the one that really got me to slow down and read carefully.
And what do you think about people that, Lord, should I go to this college or that college? And then they open the Bible and point. Do you think that's a good thing to do?
I would not encourage that.
I wouldn't either. And let me tell you real quick why.
Yeah.
I used to do that.
Uh-huh.
And then somebody said, you know, Tom, you're tempting the Lord. That's no way to do it.
Yeah.
So I stopped doing it.
Uh-huh.
This is many years ago. But I got an itchy finger again to do it again. I'm not making this up.
Yep.
I opened the Bible and pointed, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Anyway.
Yep.
All right. So, Tom, let's ask this question. Now, you're a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran.
Yes.
And we could do a whole half hour on infant baptism versus adult baptism.
It wouldn't take that long.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead.
You'd decimate me, I'm sure. But here's the question. You know, you and I both believe we're saved by grace alone, only by the shed blood of Christ. Okay. We both believe in baptism, but differently.
Mm-hmm.
You could, and I could, look at the verses, and I think I could make a case for child mm-hmm. baptism in the New Testament, and you think mm-hmm. I couldn't. All right. So what do you do with stuff like that?
Yeah.
Well, how do you understand? I mean, what's going on here?
Yeah, and that's a really good question, a very genuine question. And I think that there are things in Scripture that are so fundamental that you have to believe in the deity of Jesus, and that salvation is by faith alone, through grace, mm-hmm. based on the death and atoning death and righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think there are tiers of doctrine where there are honest differences of opinion,
mm-hmm.
where godly people are looking at those, not trying to pass some kind of agenda, but just trying to be faithful to the text, and they will disagree.
Yeah.
And the New Testament, you know, Peter said about Paul's writings that some things that mm-hmm. Paul wrote are hard to understand.
That's right.
And if it's hard for them to understand, it's not surprising that it's hard
and
for
Paul
us.
And Paul said, now I know in part, then heaven I shall understand fully.
Yeah. So I think there just needs to be a real humility before the text. Doesn't mean that you don't come to convictions and live them out and try to persuade people
mm-hmm.
by them.
Mm-hmm.
But
you got to agree to disagree.
Right.
And Tom, we do this show and we're all over the country now. You know what I get a lot of emails about? Pastor Brock, why don't you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? And here's the deal. I believe in the rapture, that we'll be caught up. I just believe we're caught up when he comes down, not mm-hmm. 7 years before he comes down. To me, it's not that big a deal. For some of these people, I think they wonder if I'm saved.
Yeah.
And so what are the main things we have to agree on versus the adiaphora? I would say some of the second mm-hmm. coming stuff, only mm-hmm. the Lord knows how that's going to pan out. What are the main things you can't disagree on?
Yeah. I mean, I think you must agree that Jesus is coming again.
There you go.
You know, and whether
but
or not,
exactly how?
Yeah, I mean, that's been debated for generations, and but I think, I mean, I think we have to believe that God is glorious. He's good. He's in control. He's our Maker. He's a righteous Judge. We have to believe that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
That we're all sinners. We have to believe that there is one provision from the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, who died an atoning death, and who was raised on the third day
mm-hmm.
and is coming again.
Mm-hmm.
And
Those are the basics.
Those are the basics.
And the cults play with all that stuff.
That's right.
The cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, don't believe Jesus is Lord and God.
Right.
And Mormons have thousands of gods. Yeah. So when, you know, to me, do you think this is true? To me, you can spot a cult because they deny the Trinity normally.
Yeah.
Yeah. And salvation by grace alone, they also deny.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tom, if somebody is watching this show, and we've only got like 2 minutes left, somebody's watching this show and they've never read the Bible, where would you tell them to start? What book of the Bible?
Oh, boy. I think the whole Bible is so rich. I think there is a reason that a lot of people encourage you to begin in the Gospel of John. There's things that are so simple in there and yet so profound.
Yeah.
You know, so I think that's a great account of the life of Jesus and so much encouragement there.
So maybe start with John.
I think so.
How about then Romans?
Well, Romans is perhaps, I mean, it's the most in-depth letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote.
It's the most profound, putting it all together.
In the most systematic way he's laid it out, but I love Ephesians myself in a very special way, and but you can make an argument for just about every book of the Bible.
Well, Tom, thank you so much. And again, this is Pastor Tom Steller. Mm-hmm. And if you want to go to his Bible school / seminary, what is that again?
BCSMN.org is the website.
Here in Minneapolis.
Bethlehem College and Seminary. It's right under the shadow of the new Viking Stadium.
And if you want to support your ministry of overseas training pastors, what's that called again?
TrainingLeadersInternational.org.
Good. So everybody, just read your Bible. Don't let it sit on your shelf. Get it off the shelf. Put it next to your bed. Read it in the morning or read it before you go to bed at night. But everybody, read your Bible and get some good Bible commentaries and make sure you're in a good Bible preaching church. Tom, just some of these strange emails I get. It's from people, and I say, what church do you go to? I don't go to a church because they're a prophet. Mm-hmm. Only they understand the Bible properly. No, you don't. Mm-hmm. Get into a good Bible preaching church. It will help you understand the Bible. And thanks, Tom,
Thank you. We'll
see you next time.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.